let's see. If I start seeing you go, I'll know that that means, oh, it must be getting like close to being time to stop. So we'll see how we go. Let me ask you this. This past week, Monday, was a Memorial Day. How many of you went to a cemetery or did something to observe Memorial Day? Anything, plant flowers along that line? Connie and her sister and Rogan, I did not go. But they went out to, I guess, Connie, how many cemeteries did you visit? Three, two or three? Just two cemeteries planting at family members' headstones. And that's Memorial Day, as you may know. I actually did a little research on this last week. Memorial Day was originally designed, came about shortly after the Civil War. And its purpose was, unlike Veterans Day, it's to remember those in the military who have given their lives in the service to the country. And so it's a very important, significant day. And we certainly are wise to remember that there are men and women that literally give up their life so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we do in this nation. We should never, ever take that for granted. I did not happen to go with Connie and Rogan. I stayed at home, but I did feel a little guilty, and so I checked on my computer, and I did find a live stream of the Nationals' observance of Memorial Day at the Arlington National Cemetery. And so I watched some of that, the speakers and that sort, and it really brought back some memories to me, because I know, and I shared this probably last year, because I was still here as the interim at this time, but about this time last year, I went to Arlington National Cemetery. My nephew was a captain in the Army and was actually in charge of some of the details there, and so he actually took me on a private tour of the cemetery. And we didn't see all of it. It's huge. And how many of you have been to the cemetery? It's a very moving place, and most of you know the most famous visited spot is where the President Kennedy and the brothers are buried. The second most, can you think who it might have been, the second most visited spot? Not Iwo Jima. It's actually the tombstone of Audie Murphy. Do you remember Audie Murphy from World War II? And his tombstone, in fact, it was so visited that they people would just walk out on the grass. And by the way, my nephew told me, and he's a captain, he knows all this stuff. He says, you know, people are afraid to walk on the grass at Arlington Cemetery. He says, there is no rule against that. You actually can do that. And he said, because we were walking all over, you know, he was taking me through this path and that path and all of it. And he says, it's a respectful place, but he says, people are allowed because they're going to visit tombstones. And for many people, it's relatives and things. But he told me that so many people were visiting the tombstone, the marker for Audie Murphy, that they eventually paved it. So there actually is a little pavement there for Audie Murphy's tombstone. But not far away. Now, my nephew said this. We looked at Audie Murphy's, and then he said, but let's go over here, probably 20, 30 yards away, not very far at all. And there was another tombstone, and it was for another Medal of Honor winner from World War II, Bobby Brown. How many of you have heard of Bobby Brown? Not nearly as well known as Audie Murphy, is he? They didn't make any movies about him. But my nephew told me the story about Bobby Brown. And we stood there, and he was telling me that he enlisted in the Army when he was only 15 years old, and he had risen through the ranks. And by the time World War II came along, he received battlefield commissions, became a lieutenant, and then eventually a captain. And he personally had told his troops they were pinned down by some German pillboxes, and he personally told them to stay safe, kept them, took the charges, went up, and he destroyed, I believe it was three different pillboxes himself, all the time under heavy fire, and was eventually awarded the Medal of Honor for that. The story that Billy told me after that, though, he said after the war, Bobby Brown, this World War II hero, was perhaps one of those cases of what they would now describe as post-traumatic stress syndrome. And he just, after the war, basically fell apart and just couldn't function. He eventually got a job as a janitor at West Point. No one at West Point knew that he had won the Medal of Honor. And so here, West Point, where they're training future soldiers and encouraging them to honor those who served the country, had a janitor who had won the Medal of Honor, and they didn't even know it among them. Anyway, the point I want to make is that my nephew told me the story behind that particular stone, memorial stone. And it really helped me. It really humbled me. And I think of Bobby Brown as being a very humble person in the point that that he had done all these things in the military, and yet he was willing to just be a simple janitor at West Point. And so it really moved me. There was a story behind it. The Bible has memorial stones, stories that we can tell. And one of my favorites that I oftentimes think of is just as the Israelites were about to cross into the Promised Land. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I'm actually going to add a couple more verses, 22 to 24, at the end of the chapter because that relates to this, the same thing, and I'll refer to that in a few minutes. But in Joshua chapter 4, we read about memorial stones. Would you please stand in respect to the reading of God's word? Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord for us today. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." And then dropping down to verse 22, we pick this story up. "Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open our spiritual eyes and ears and hearts that we might receive the message you have uniquely for us. And Father, I pray that every word of this message will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Memorial stones, they tell stories. In this particular passage that we've just read in Joshua, let me give you a little bit of background. You know that the Israelites had gone to Egypt, and after 400 years, God sent Moses to lead them out. They crossed the Red Sea. It dried up. We've seen that on the movies and things. It's a wonderful story about how God had demonstrated his power. In fact, we know that later on the people in the Promised Land had heard about the fact that God had dried up the Red Sea and the people could cross on dry land. And then, after they crossed, the sea collapsed and drowned all the Egyptians who were chasing the Israelites. We know that for 40 years, the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, going from place to place. We understand that they always had before them the idea of going into the Promised Land. We know eventually that Moses led them to the edge of the River Jordan, and it was at that point that Moses passed away, and that Joshua was called to lead the nation in Moses' place. Finally, the day came when the Israelites were to cross the Jordan and enter into land. And so the Israelites all lined up behind the Ark of the Covenant. They followed as the Ark of the Covenant stepped out into the River Jordan, another miracle took place. The waters stopped. As the Ark progressed and stood in the middle, the people of Israel could cross to the other side. In fact, Scripture tells us this was in the time of the spring when the river was at its highest. And yet it stopped. The Israelites crossed over River Jordan, just as they had 40, or their ancestors had 40 years before, crossing over the Red Sea. And then God told Joshua, instructed him in a strange kind of way, told him to do something weird when you think about it. He said, pick 12 leaders, one from each of the tribe, have them go to the middle of the river that's still dry, have them pick up stones and carry them out. Now, if you were one of those 12, there's a pride factor here, and you're probably going to say, I want to pick up the best rock. At least that's how I would respond. And so I'd look around and find the best rock. I might look over at Bob and say, well, Bob's got one this size. I want one a little bit bigger. And there might have been some of that comparison. We don't know. But eventually, all 12 picked up their stones, and then they crossed over the Jordan. Now, I want to backtrack just a little bit. The word and the instructions came to Joshua. Joshua then passed that instruction on to the people. There's a principle there that we need to capture. There are times when God will reveal his will to spiritual leaders. Not necessarily to the whole congregation, to the whole following, to the whole flock. There are times when God will reveal something weird to the pastors. Perhaps you're a pastor. And you might scratch your head and say, that's not logical. That doesn't make any sense. There's the point where you have to have faith and trust in your pastor as a man who hears the voice of God and as a man who will lead you according to God's word and God's ways. And you have a choice to follow. Obey. The people responded to Joshua. They followed him. They did what he said. These 12 men picked up their stones. They carried them across the Jordan. And then we're told, they said, take them to the place that you're going to camp. Now, they camped that night in Gilgal. I looked it up on a map. I tried to figure it out. It's about 5 miles from the River Jordan, up on the hill, a little bit higher than down by the river. I wonder if some of those 12 men, and I can only speculate, I have fun with this sometimes, I wonder if they're saying, why did I pick the biggest rock after 5 miles? When are we going to get there? But we know that they did, they followed, they put their stones down, and we're told that they said they put them there for a reason. Now look at what it says the reason is. In verse 7 it says, tell them that, in verse 6, I'll back up a little, said, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit. When I was walking around Arlington National Cemetery with my nephew, we'd stop at various different stones. He told me some backstories that probably most people don't even hear about. Some of them from people that had died probably 150 years ago. Civil War. We saw some Civil War stones. And he told me stories. What do they mean? What does this tombstone? It's got the name on it. It's got the rank, some of the dates. But what does it mean? God knew that in the future, there would be a time when there would be the next generation or the generation after that who would come to these stones in Gilgal and say, why are they there? How many of you have been over to Clearfield and Rockton Mountain? Do you know Rockton Mountain? Any of you know that? Some of you do a little bit. If you go up some of the back roads, not off the interstate, but there, every once in a while there's little piles of stone in the shape of men and different things. What do they mean? I actually saw a year or so ago a little news report on Channel 6 about what they mean. Well, the children are going to come and see the stones in Gilgal, and they're going to say, what do they mean? And Joshua is told, the people are told, here's what it means. It means that God dried up the river. That's pretty simple if you think about it. But what does it tell us? That God is present? That God is active, that God can do amazing things, unusual things, that God can is an almighty God. He's an awesome God. He'll work for us. And so it should reaffirm their faith. Now, I wanted to read the end of the chapter, too, because it says not only does it tell us about the fact that God could do these amazing things, but it also says he did this so all the peoples, not just the Israelites, but all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. There's a message in those stones. God is powerful, and that the whole world might come to fear him. These are just one example of memorial stones that we find in the Bible, but I want to fast forward. I want to ask you today, what memorial stones, and I put that in quotes, what stones do we have today as Christians? What are the stones that the world can see? Now, I thought of three things. I'm sure there are others, but I thought of three things right away. The first is churches. Now, by that, in this case, the word churches in the New Testament always refers to people, the followers of Christ, not the buildings. It wasn't until the Roman Caesar Constantine that churches began to really be built. And Constantine, and there's much debate about this, but it's believed that he was the first Christian Roman Caesar. We know his mother was, and he was respecting her. But he was jealous because all these other gods had their temples and the Christians didn't have anything. So he began to order these buildings of these huge cathedrals. And now we can see all these cathedrals. Just recently, the cathedral in Paris, Notre Dame, burnt down. And you see how the world was kind of sad about that because it was a magnificent cathedral. And buildings can be a memorial stone, if you will, to the reality that God is powerful, God is almighty. I read a number of years ago why steeples are so high. And you go into any little towns, come to Clearfield, you'll see a number of different steeples. I mean, there are some here in Brookville too. And I know some towns where they actually, I don't want to use the word, have competition or contest, but it almost seems like one church wants to have the highest steeple in town. And why do they do that? We want to be the best. We want to be. Well, the steeple, in a sense, is saying, look up to God. There's a message behind steeples, whether they're tall or not. Look up to God. Honor him. Worship him because he's almighty. It's a call, if you will. It's not a surprise that in the churches that are being persecuted around the world, I think of China, where they literally have told any Christian church, you cannot have a cross on your church because we don't want you to be calling people to the living God. Churches, though, can be memorial stones, if you will. Second thing that I think about is not just churches, but what about crosses? Crosses can be a memorial stone, if you will. We took my grandson Rogan and his brother, he was up with us for a few days last week. We took them to Dr. Doolittle's in Dubois. How many of you have been to Dr. Doolittle's? Go there. It's fun. It's a great place. It's always expanding. And they have a new dinosaur exhibit that terrified our kids. And then Rogan got used to it and began to have a great time. And we had to drag him out of there because he likes the sounds of the dinosaurs. But if you go over, one of the things we always do, we always eat there at the little diner. And the food's fine and it's very inexpensive. But if you go around the corner, just not very far, there's goats. Do you know the goats? You see the goats? There's three or four goats there. We always walk over. The kids love it. Just above the goats, just to the right, up on the side of the hill, there's something else. There's three crosses up there. You ever notice that? Go to Dr. Doodle's. Go to the goats and then look, and I can prove it's right. There are three crosses up there. And I kind of actually have explored a little bit of the background, and I've come to find out that the person that owns this is a doctor in Dubois, and come to find out he's goes on mission trips down to South America, Central America all the time. And I've never met him personally, but I've heard wonderful things about him. My strong suspicion is that he's a very committed follower of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have put those crosses up there if he didn't. They speak to the fact that a cross is representing, in a sense, that we remember Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, that he died for us. It's a reminder to us that God loved us so much that he sent his son. It's a reminder to us that that we need to come to the cross to experience a personal relationship with the Almighty. And so crosses become a memorial. Crosses, even in the community, can draw people. I sometimes watch athletic events. I'm getting some. Am I getting any cuts off times yet? Not yet. Okay. Connie's going to look at me. She's going to say, she's pointing. I can't see that. Watch way back there, Con. It's getting close to time. All right. I've only got 20 more minutes. Okay. So we'll wrap this up pretty quick. I just think of athletes, and sometimes you see after a game or something, they're interviewed and they're wearing a cross. And I just, not that every person that wears a cross is a true follower of Christ, but many times they are, and it's a way that they can witness to their faith. Crosses can be that. The third thing that I think are memorial stones that the world can see are people, are followers of Christ. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about we are living stones. And the fact is, living stones that proclaim the goodness of God. So in a sense, in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your communities, wherever you may be, not just in a building Sunday morning, you are a memorial stone to Jesus Christ. And I have to raise the question, what's the message that's being communicated to those who see? What's the message behind that stone that is you and me? There's a challenge there. To be a memorial stone that reflects the love of Christ. I came across a quote by John Stott relating to the cross, relates to us as being memorial stones. John Stott wrote this, "Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying." In just a couple moments, we're going to be sharing the elements from the Lord's table. It's at that point that Jesus himself said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in a sense, he's saying, I am a memorial stone. Reminder to us as we take of the bread and drink of the cup to remember who Jesus is, to remember what Jesus did, to contemplate why Jesus did the things he did for me and for you. And finally, that memorial stone should call us to question how we should live a life that will honor him. We are his memorial. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you for the memorial stones that we can see around us. I pray that as we are ever mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, that we would be memorial stones that would call people not to exalt us and honor us, but rather to look beyond and see Jesus Christ in us. Pray that in our lives people will be drawn to understand that you are a great God, that people might know through our lives, through our testimony, through our witness, whether we're spoken or not, how powerful and mighty and great you are, and that people will be drawn to you because of us. Father, we thank you that we can come before you